You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah in chapter 1. And we have been sharing, reviewing all the way up to chapter 29, a little bit since we were so distant in our study in Jeremiah. So therefore, we're trying to gain the advantage afresh of the movement and what God was doing in Jerusalem and with Judah. The 10 tribes in the north have been taken captive or dispersed by the Assyrians 136 years ago or so. So now, here in Jeremiah, just reminding you, if I can, in the Jeremiah is just what? For chapter 1, verse 6. Then said I, Our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And Jeremiah understood he was just an ordinary fellow. And in the process, God's looking to him. So when God's involved, apparently it isn't little and it isn't ordinary if God's involved. So here's Jeremiah, and he understands I'm just a nobody, hardly. So God's going to go and takes nobodies, the very insignificant, seemingly, people, and he's going to go and train him and raise him up. And we share together that in the titles, Toughening Realities, Jeremiah is going to go through an exercise, and the exercise is going to produce an experience. And the experience is going to produce an education. And he's going to be God's wonderful, wonderful prophet in a wonderful way. But he doesn't get that way for nothing easy. He has to go through school. So, in the light of present day in which we live, we're looking at the Olympics. And the Olympics are out there and being taken place in one way or another. And when you come to the Olympics, whether you go way back to the days of Greece in the New Testament, the Olympics is a very rugged setting, and you have to train for that. And you just don't walk into the Olympics and go do it. No, you have to prepare. That's a life commitment. You don't just do it for a month. You do it sometime for years. And you train to compete with others in order to win, in order to go for the gold. That's what you're going to do. And it's a commitment. It's an awesome commitment. That's why very few people ever do it, because it's such a commitment. Hours and hours, almost every day of the week. Years, all hours and hours and hours, years, training. And the training gets more intense, more involved. It's true you get more used to it, but it doesn't get less. Each step means another step. Each maneuver, now you got to do another new maneuver. While you're doing that, you do something else, and then something else. And you keep doing it. It's so hard, you're all by yourself, as it seems. And no one seems to care or watch or applaud or approve. You just keep training. That's what God does. That's what God does to Jeremiah. That's what Olympics are. Olympics are very special, awesomely special. For people, that's why they're so interesting, because someone made a commitment. I remember the girl they had somewhere, Jeanette told me, she just spun around. I don't think she must have ate something, because she just flipped all over the place. I could flip falling down, but I could never imagine doing all of those maneuvers. Now, having said that, the Olympics, here's Jeremiah. And God is educating him by experience about his wonderful person. And what's the purpose of the Olympics? You're going to train in order to represent your country. And you represent your country. That's what you're doing. Now God, Jeremiah, and all of the biblical history, what were they doing? God used them, raised them, and trained them, educated them. So what? To represent him. That's what they're doing. Now, where do we fit in? As believers, if you receive the Lord as your Savior, you are an overcomer. I didn't ask whether you liked it or didn't like it. You are an overcomer. You have to be an overcomer. Why do you have to be an overcomer? Because Christ in you, John 16:33, has overcome. And when you get saved, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to represent God in his wonderful awesomeness, in his wonderful creativity and redemptive purpose. God is representing his wonderful person in the person of Jesus Christ in you, if you're a believer. And think of Revelation 2 and 3, all the churches, including our little assembly, are to be overcomers. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Overcome. Overcome. So, us little old guys sitting here, people, here we are. And we are put on notice. Well, we aren't Jeremiah going to do what he did. We aren't going to do what Peter, Paul, and James did. No. No, it's our turn. It's our time. Everyone had their turn. Everyone has their time. They line up till the game is finished. And each event takes place, each part of it takes place, in order to come out, in order to produce the winner, the winners. So, in the light of that, and that commitment. So therefore, just to refresh your mind quickly, but doing it, I could have you just try to say something in a couple of minutes, but I want you to take a moment. If I can, over in picking up, please, in 1 Corinthians, if you're saved, if you aren't saved, this is what is possible if you get saved. But you have to get saved. You won't understand this unless you're saved. But in 1 Corinthians, I want to remember, as we shared last time, the body that you and I live in. We receive Christ as our Savior, like the baptism. And you receive Christ as your Savior, and God takes over. That's what he does. When does he take over? Next month? Next year? No. At the moment you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ. Now you have to get experienced and exercised and educated to understand that. It just doesn't happen. It's all real. The little baby born has to grow up. The little baby has all of the potential to be an adult and do everything. But that little baby has to go through the process the same as we all did. Of growing, and aging, getting older. And we learn, we experience. That's what we have to do. Now, so when you're saved, come to know the Lord as your Savior, 1 Corinthians 6, you recall, because this is for you if you're saved. Now, the reason I'm doing it is because I can do it a little bit in my head. But I want you to be able to do it in your head. And from your head, to do it from your heart. That's what I want. I can do it in my head. I need to do it in my heart. So I'm an overcomer. And you're overcomers. Now, so therefore, verse 19, what know you not that your body is the temple of whom? The Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You didn't do it. God did it. When you received him as your Savior. and you are not your own anymore. Four, you are bought, this is to the Corinthian church and to all of us. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, what are we going to do? Glorify God in your body. You're going to go for the gold. That's what you're going to do. You're going to go for the gold. Whatever the event in your life, God has for you as he raises you up, as you let him, as he develops in your little heart, our little head and heart. God's going to have a plan, and that's his wonderful plan. That is the perfect plan. It isn't a, there's no secondary plan. There's no third, fourth, fifth. There's just one. And God did it before you were ever created. And you can't have it any better than that, no matter how you want to do it. It just is no better. So I need to understand that as I'm sitting here. So now, and therefore, for you are bought with a price, verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God's. Now, since they belong to God, well, what are we going to do? Well, we're then going to have to understand, since the body belongs to God, God has a wonderful plan for my life. Therefore, not far away, Philippians, and Philippians in chapter 2, among other things. And you will notice, if you can, you know, you could do it ahead of me, do it more than I can. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, here's Paul writing from prison, but now much more in my absence, work out, your own salvation, God's wonderful plan for your life. How so? With fear and trembling. It's one serious commitment. Do you want to be in the Olympics? And you train all by your lonesome, and it's one awesome commitment, hour after hour, year after year, maybe, to go to that event. The one moment at a time, all those years are summed up in one moment. You either win or lose. Wow. Now God, here we are. So therefore, work out your own salvation. And do we have a coach? Do we have a trainer? Do we have some help? Verse 13. For it is God, that's the reason he told you to do it. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's God's pleasure to do so. It's God doing it. So I want to work out my wonderful plan. I don't have the plan. God does. That's why God has to do it. God has to do the work. Work out your own salvation. Well, where did salvation come from? From God. Christ died on the cross, etc. So God, how am I going to work it out? You have a wonderful plan. That's right. It's all in God's hands. So if God, that's why the Lord will say, you know all the John 15 and that, without me you can do nothing. If you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. The plant can't produce unless it abides. Branch does. Can't do it. You got to have God. Why? It's his plan. It's his wonderful thing. God has to do it. God has to work out that in the believer's life. And God, we need help. We need a commitment. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, picking up, please, you again, what are we going to do? Well, we reckon yourself dead. That's what we're to do. You know, Christ died for us, etc. Think of the baptism again. Christ died for us, and when he died, took our place on Calvary's cross. So therefore, we don't die. It's easier to die. Boom, phew, done. We aren't talking about dying. You got to be a living sacrifice, because he already died. What are you showing? His death, not your, not well, us. Us, we died. Why? So that he could find his life, his plan. He created us. He's the Savior. And therefore, in verse 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Dead one's easy. A living is different. A living, a commitment. That means the athlete has to get up on the day, and they put hours and stress and strain and training and mistakes and failure and over again. That's right, because the training for the goal, training for the game. Wow. So God, what are we going to be? Living sacrifices, which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, how? I got to change my thinking. I'm not going to be an ordinary person. I'm going to be an Olympic champion. That's what I want to be. So therefore, I'm just me, my family, my background, my culture, whatever you do. That's you. But now that you get saved, you're not your own. You're a new creature in Christ. And you have to understand, being a new creature, you got to change your thinking. When you go and work for, go to something, if you're going to go in the Marines or something, you go in the Marines, and you're one thing out here, and they go in Marines, they cut your hair, they do everything, at least they used to, and do all the stuff. And what do you got to do? You aren't a civilian anymore. You're in the Marines. And man, you're going to learn to do everything that they say. You jump when they say jump. You're being disciplined. When you're a civilian, you don't. But when you joined up, boy, that all disappeared. And you aren't anymore. When you came to know the Lord as your Savior, you aren't anymore your own. And God has a wonderful plan, but you have to choose it. How are you going to do it? You make a change in your head and mind, the end of verse 2, by the renewing of your mind, to may prove, put to the test, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what you're going to do. Because you can't do it anymore. But you have to understand, you're not the same. But I am the same. Yes, you are, but you aren't. You're his. And he has a wonderful plan. You're going to live in the same body. You're going to take food from the same refrigerator. You're going to go and work or do whatever you do in school, or whatever you're doing in your life. You live in a certain house and everything. That's what you do, except it's new. It's the same you, but new. You're a new you. Wow. So therefore, I'm going to go and prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So God, that's what you're going to do. You're going to outwork all of that I am. That's what I'm going to do. And I want you to go. I'm training you. The games have a lot of events, a lot of demands, a lot of competition, a lot of enemies will be against you. But you're going to. I want you to go. It's your turn. I've trained you. I'm sending you forth. As my Father sent me, John 17, so sent I you, just like he sent me. So God, here we are. So over to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're here, we represent God. That's what we're doing. So that's what you want to know. You aren't representing your grandmother or something. You're representing God. That's what you're doing. You're representing not just a nation, you're representing God. And God is going to do what he does because he's going to be represented. And the possibility is the plan, is anything in jeopardy by God? No. God isn't going to lose one drop. Not one. But we could choose not to. And that's what Jeremiah is doing. He's being exercised by the world he lives in. And we're being exercised at the moment by the world we live in. And therefore, as Jeremiah is being exercised, God is condemning them in the process and judging them. But he isn't going to lose out. They all, every one of them, could be just like Jeremiah in that sense. But they don't want to be. So now, 1 Corinthians 15, remember the game. The game is all going to go. So God, I'm interested how the finality, how's the final thing going to be? Well, God says, remember in chapter 15, picking up please in verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's your enemy, death. Christ has died, and that's the last enemy you have, but that's taken care of already, unless he comes, and then you'll have to die physically. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. God has put, Father, put everything under our Lord Jesus Christ. And where and when, he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest, made clear, public, plain, that he is accepted, which he did put all things under him. In other words, God the Father isn't under him. God the Father is the one actually doing it. And verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued, the games are all over, everything is finished. When it's all done, the nation's going to get the glory of some kind. Now here in this case, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all, that God may be everything, all in all, in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, we understand now, so here's the world, and here's Israel, and Israel's going to say, you know, like in Judges, where is the God of judgment, chapter 2, Malachi? Where is the world? Jeremiah's doing that. Now, is anyone appreciating? No, they don't appreciate. They don't even understand. We don't understand why some people spend hours doing some exercise or something, because they're training for something, maybe. So, here's where is the God of judgment? And then you've got the world saying what? Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? You know, God, where are you? So, and that's in Peter. And you know, so where is your God? That's in Jeremiah, in Psalm 115. Where is your God? So we got judgment. Where is God? So, where is God? Peter, where is the promise of his coming? Nothing, nothing, nothing. See, there's nothing. You guys are a lot of talk. A lot of talk. That's all. We wipe it away, close the book, don't even listen anymore. Now, having said that, so his first coming, will they now tell me how much of the world understood Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, Judea. How many of the world in the world, what nation is that? Well, none. No, the only nation was a few wise men up there in Babylon that saw the star in the sky, and they believed. They believed. They were reading the Bible. They believed. They saw the star and went to Bethlehem. Wow. But the world doesn't believe. They didn't believe his first coming at all. He said it all over the place. Does the world believe in his return? No. Does the church? Hardly, hardly, hardly return. Now, God, the first time you came, you went to the cross. Now you're coming again. And is anyone paying attention? No. What are you going to do this time? Revelation chapter 19. And you will note Revelation chapter 19. May I go for time's sake straight to verse 19. And I saw the beast, this is second coming, I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's what they did. They're all gathered together. And when you go and you want to know where they're coming from, Revelation, without taking time, Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. The Antichrist comes in a white horse and begins the whole thing, begins this whole process of what he does. And he's going to come face to face at the second coming. So the second coming is what? About the cross? No, it's about war. About war, about judgment. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, or if I can, over to Jeremiah and chapter 60. So the goal, what we're going to do, and Jeremiah is doing it. And in Jeremiah chapter 16, picking up, please, if I can. Here's, remember Jeremiah, God's training him. Training him. When you get trained like that, any kind of training, depending on your background, it's tough. You have to keep the coach, the team, the commander, the sergeant, or whatever, they demand, and you have to keep doing something. Now, God, you're training Jeremiah, and he's coming along. Now, how far are you going to go, God? Chapter 16, remember now, God, you're going to do what, Jeremiah? I'm going to go and have you lose your relationship. And thus, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them, no matter who dies, no matter how they die. 4, I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercy. I don't want you to go and get sad over anybody. Now, that's pretty strict, isn't it? That's discipline. God, why? Because God is doing everything to save a whosoever that would believe. But if they don't want to believe, they're guilty as can be. They need to believe. And we tend to apologize, and we said the other day, tolerate. Well, that's how we witness. Well, you need to be saved, but, you know, not. There's no urgency, there's no demand, there's no awesome cost from it at all. That's how we do it. John the Baptist would be an odd fellow today. He would be. Now, having said that, therefore, not only that, sliding down, verse 8, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. Don't even do it. But it's a party. Don't go. What they're doing, the whole thing, I want you to stay out of the thing. I want you to stay out of it. You represent me. I'm not in there dying. They don't care whether they go over to Isaiah. Isaiah, you'll see it. Isaiah chapter 22. This is 100 years earlier, but Isaiah is talking about Jerusalem at this point. Isaiah chapter 22. And listen to the difference. Watch what they're doing. Chapter 22, Isaiah, verse 12. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts, call to weeping, to mourning, to baldness, to girding with sackcloth, a great repentance, a great mourning, a great loss. That's what Jeremiah wasn't to do any of that. But God called them to that, and they wouldn't do it. God said, get your heart right before me. What you did is wrong. You need to fix your heart. You need to fix your thinking. They don't want to do that. What did they do? Verse 13. And behold, in the opposite, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine, and that wonderful, wonderful age-old thing, let us eat, drink, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Let's live it up, because we have no future. And God said, therefore, Jeremiah, chapter 16, make sure, I don't want you to mourn for them. I don't want you to have the fun with them. They are so set against everything that I'm trying to do to warn them of the sober, to be sober and serious and understand. But they weren't going to do it. They just weren't going to do it. Therefore, over to chapter 17. Jeremiah. So it's hard. You gotta get tougher, tough. Well, say that, I like that person, I wanna, no, you're in competition with them. You're in conflict with them, actually, in this case, the war. The world system is against everything you want. I want a wonderful plan for your life. The world system wants you to stay with its plan. The world system doesn't want you to ever change like that. It's saying it's your enemy. Love the world, the love of the Father, John, 1 John 2. The love of the Father is not in you. Therefore, chapter 17. And you would remember in the process of verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. So we just said it. Now we're just doing it a different way. Don't be trusting. Don't be looking for your hope and help. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Leave it alone. You're going to get drained. You're going to get all worn out. And what you're going to do, we'll do it a little bit later, coming up. What happens? Well, we get loaded and overloaded with life and all of its demands, and we just went faster and faster and more, and human frailty, and we put all of that together, and we can't even keep up with us solving anything, because everything keeps moving faster and faster and taking us along with it. So in the process, as all of that is happening, God, as that happens, so what do we need to know? Don't get caught up in it. You got to have a break. You got to what? God, how am I going to handle it? That's where God comes in. And that's where, if you don't watch it, you'll get overloaded. Stress becomes distress. That's what happens. And you get all stressed out from your job, from your work, from your home, with family, friends, enemies. You get stressed. And it's doing it. And God, you got to have what? And when we get overloaded like that and all of those things, then we run out of what? We run out of energy. We run out of effort. We run out. And we didn't. It'd be like going to pay a bill, say I go to McDonald's or something, and I'm going to buy whatever, and the bill is $10, and I only have $8. I don't have enough, do I? I'm going to do it a different way. The bill at the McDonald's is $10, but when I pay my $10, I don't have anything left. When you expend yourself and you don't recognize your limits and your littleness, and you keep going and you don't know it because you live in stress as a normal way of life. The world tells you to be in stress. The world doesn't want you to rest. The television, the advertisement, everything doesn't want you to ever rest, to stop. So you're going like this. And then you have things happen in your life because there's nothing you can do about it most of the time. And they happen. And it stresses us. And what? and our limits. We don't have. What do we have for backup? Where's another $10? We don't have another $10. We ran out. Our pocketbook is empty. We should have planned better. So when I went to McDonald's, I had $15. And then I had $5 in coverage if I needed it. Otherwise, we're living point to point, pressure to pressure, movement. And I'm telling you, you won't even, because it's normal. It's our normal life. That's how we live. That's how we're told to live. That's how our country, if you want to go back, think of that in history. Remember, if you go back, way back, remember when they didn't, no, you don't remember. I remember when television was invented. I thought that was pretty good. Anyway, the first television set in our street, we lived in the city, you know, and one of the families bought a television, family, and the screen was about this big, you know, screen was about this big, and they were all sitting there looking at it, and we used to all go and when it was dark, and we sneak out of the house and go up on the porch where they were and look through their window to see their screen, to see their television. Wow. Now, do you think they were stressed normally? No, they didn't have television. Did they have to go and have everything going fast? No. No, you got out of bed in the morning and went to work and did that, and then you come home and the dark, you turn the lights out, go to bed, and you had what? Space. We aren't allowed to have space anymore. There's no limit. We're caught, stressed, and we don't have enough to handle anything. And I didn't mean to get sidetracked, but that's where the Spirit of God comes in. Because work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, got that part, and you're working at it, and God's doing a thing in your physical life and your family life and the world life and job and home and school, and you're trying to grow up and do all these things. That's true. But what do you have? Are you going to get where's your limit? Where's your little, how much money are you going to have? It isn't a question of that. God, how much energy do I have? How much knowledge do I have? How much? Not much. Not much. I can't handle it. I don't have enough. But as I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, it is God, the backup. What I see I don't have, and I don't even find it in my life. And so I would become, with no backup, wrong. God is your backup, because it's God's plan, you see? So when everything seems to be zero, there's nothing else, stop, you're empty, hold it. That's when all things work together for good to them that love God according to his purpose. And you always have a backup. Why? Because it isn't in you, it's in Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. That's where your backup is. And that's why you can do it. Because you're never without enough. Always enough. Always unable to wait to work out of it and through it and in it. No matter how it goes, you can work it out in a most wonderful way. And that's what Israel, they left God out. And when they left God out, the problem, chapter 17, and you remember now, in verse 6, the person, if you're going to leave God out, you'll be like the heath in the desert, tumbleweed, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord is. And the difference now, if you're going to count your backup, verse 8, 4, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots, by the river, and shall not see when her heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the day of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So it's going to, trees just going to stay healthy. And God, and then verse 9 puts it together. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And God, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I know what your heart is. And that's what God always says. God didn't say your IQ, your brains, your physical being, your family background. He didn't ask anything about your job, your health. No, I want to know how your heart is. What did Israel have? They lost their heart for God. That's what they did. Verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel. Verse 13, chapter 17. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Because, why? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They left God out of the picture. Now, you remember when we started chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Their problem never went away. They never changed. They never fixed anything. They should have, but they didn't. They just didn't do it. So therefore, chapter 2, Jeremiah, sliding over to verse 13 again, 2 and 13. For my people have committed two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. In other words, they took things in the ground and made rock in different areas where the water would be collected and they'd have water. Instead of looking to God to provide the water, God to provide, which he did, is the wilderness, a wonderful illustration. They didn't do that. They weren't going to look to God. They were going to try to work and find solutions. There's nothing wrong with trying to find solutions in a good way, but when you do it without God, it doesn't come out good. It doesn't come out. And that's what they did. They left God out of the picture. And when you leave God out of the picture, you get a problem. And that's their problem, that they're going to say over and over again. They say, we're going to have no hope. That's what we have. They're going to say that, and I'm going to quit, but in the process, they have no hope. No hope. No hope. No hope. And chapter 18. And they're wrong. They're wrong. Chapter 18. And you recall, Israel is reminded, right then, when there's no hope and there's no help, if they're going to leave God out. But God isn't short-changed. God isn't limited at all. So when you and I face things in our life, and you want to have, do I have the resources? Do I have a little edge? Do I have the extra money, the extra time, the extra strength? Do I have what I need, extra patience? I need it, God. I don't have it. God does. And therefore, God, so I need to look to God. Israel isn't going to do that. Chapter 18, he reminds them. You recall it? If I can, the potter's house. Verse 3, and I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, And the vessel that he made was of clay, was marred, and in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Can God fix something? What did God want them to do? He didn't want them to dream up a new plan. He wanted them to repent. And you're going to keep reading it over and over again. Repent. Change. Get back on track. Get back to God. Get back to God. Get back to God. Now, in closing, over to Habakkuk. And then Habakkuk, as you would call. I hope you got a little bit. You just have to work it out. And if you don't, well, then I don't want to understand. Well, then you won't. And the world doesn't care. Who wants to understand? Who wants to think right? Who wants to use their brain, their head? Understand life. Understand your humanity. So you win. You don't want to lose. And you say, well, I'm going to win. No, you're not. I got an old nature. My old nature doesn't want to win. My old nature hates God. So I can't go by that. No, reckon yourself dead. So Habakkuk, God, remember Habakkuk's looking at the same thing Jeremiah is. Same city, same people. So Habakkuk in chapter 3, as you would recall, in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. You're looking, you're going to judge Israel, level the city. And was afraid, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. God, you have a wonderful plan to back up. God, where Israel's running out, they have nothing, they reached their limit, they're all going to be gone. That's right. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, make known, cause to make known. In wrath, remember mercy. What do we know? Here we are on planet Earth, and what are we waiting for? What is God? Is demonstrating grace so that we have an awesome expectation, anticipation, motivation. Motivate, Mark 11. Have faith in God. Let God be your inspiration so that we can go and take on. How can I try that event? It's so demanding. True, but I can do it. My life, my body, your world, each of us have our own thing. But God, that's us. But then there's you. So therefore, God, we're encouraged. We're encouraged to what? To keep working at it. So what? We're going to go for the gold. God, we want to finish the race. Think of Peter, if you would. Your faith is going to be tried, tested, a fiery furnace, fiery trial. What's it going to do? It's going to do what? It's going to produce better than gold. More than gold. That's what it's going to do. That's what I want, he said. That's what I want out of you. That's what I want. We're going to be winners. I want you to show I'm a winner. Wow. So when my resources are always at bankruptcy, I run on bankruptcy with little or nothing, but recognizing as we do that little bit of truth. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But then there's God. And God makes the difference. And the coach, the trainer, the owner, the nation, the national, the God that's all about you, he behind. It is God which worketh in you both to what? To will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what God's going to do. That's what it says. It don't look like much. No, but you did it. You tried it again. I've been through some of that. Some of you had different things in my life. We had that and the follow up training. Do it again. In fact, one day, I was at years ago when I did all that stuff. And years ago, and I had, I think he did it for 3 hours working on the exercise of martial arts and stuff, and doing that. And he was training for the French competition. And so after college, I would go over there to the in Boston and to the YMCA there, and in the process. And, you know, he'd have me, he'd do all kinds of things to me, trying to help do his thing. And every time, you know, I remember doing it, I said, this is crazy. For 3 hours, you had me do the same thing over and over and over and over again. But you did all the stuff you wanted to do. But I had to do the same thing over and over. That's right, till it's automatic. Till it's automatic in you. Over and over. And that's what I did. That's what I did. I did it over and over and over again. God, here we are. And you make up the difference. So here we are as we journey. God, in wrath, in the wonderful, remember mercy. The wrath of God abideth on us, John 3:36. We're saved from the wrath of God, showing the grace of God. And what? So because Christ is going to show his wonderful resurrection, in your, how does he show an empty tomb? In your life, in my life. He shows an empty tomb. He's showing, you want to know why the tomb's empty? Because he's in your heart. That's why. And he's showing that. And he's going to, what? He makes up the difference. So when I ran out, when I ran out of my $10, he'll make up enough so that I won't need to have a hamburger. I'll be full. I'll be full with a chicken sandwich. It'll be enough. Wow. Got it? Jeremiah, and the Olympics. Wonderful, wonderful truth.